Amen. Amen. Praise God. Bobby, if I could get just a little bit more of that right there, I would not complain. So let me give a shout out to several. I mean, I don't even think I can call out names, but this morning, if you weren't here earlier, you didn't hear this, but we came in this morning, we had electrical problems, and I just want to give a shout out to our staff and several key volunteers, especially Jonathan Crowley over there, who doesn't want to be recognized. Yeah, there, he's like, what are y'all talking about? And who showed up early this morning and got everything on the right track for us. And the city of Oak Ridge came out and helped us as well. Yeah. And so we love them and are thankful for them today. They told me at about 9 o'clock, they said, there's no way we will have this problem fixed for you by 10 o'clock. And by 9:30, it was fixed. I do think they've got to come out and do some more work, but they got it good enough. Look at your neighbor and say, sometimes good enough is good enough. So huge thank you to everyone who helped this morning. Also, I just want to give a shout out to our kids' house today. They're having kids takeover in their services today. And several of your kids and my kids, they're leading parts of the service. I'm down here preaching today, and my middle child, Julie, is up there preaching today. And you know, I'm a proud daddy. I tried to give her some tips, but she didn't want them. So she's like, cool, you probably do it better than me. Go for it, baby girl. So it's going to be a good day up there. And if you see one of our kids from Kids House after service, give them a hug and tell them you're proud of them. And then tell them who you are in case they're looking at you confused. Also, I got lots of shout-outs this morning. Is that okay? To everyone who was able to come out yesterday and help us with our church cleanup day, we're so thankful for you. I know several of you would have loved to have been here, but your schedules just make it where you can, and we understand. But those of you who were able to show up and help clean up, we're so appreciative for you. Come on, can we thank everyone who showed up yesterday? Yeah. And then last but not least, Palm Sunday is a week from today, which is also our Easter egg hunt. I know John already encouraged you with this, but I want to encourage you, please take advantage of these invite cards. Let someone know that you'd love to see them here over the next few weeks. We've got Palm Sunday, our Easter egg hunt, a Good Friday night of worship, and then on April 20th, Easter Sunday. Who's ready for Easter? And I know what I'm preaching on. I haven't written the message out yet, but I know what it's going to be about. And I'll just go ahead and give you the sneak peek, because maybe someone in the house today needs to hear it. But here's the Easter message. But this is the every Sunday, not even every Sunday. This is the every day of the week message right here. If Jesus has risen from the dead, then whatever we need to know that nothing is impossible. If Jesus is able to conquer hell, death, and the grave, he can conquer sickness in your body. He can conquer lack in your bank account. He can conquer depression in your mind and in your heart. Come on, I think you need to help me preach that already a little bit. If the grave has been conquered, what can't he do? What can't he do? Somebody say amen. Amen. Got your Bible today? That's what's up. I like to hear that. 1 Samuel 18. We're rewinding a little bit today. A couple of chapters going back to 1 Samuel 18. David has gone from annoying little brother to anointed future king of Israel. You guys, don't let that rain put you to sleep. I need help today, okay? I've already got 7,000 steps according to my watch, so I'm tired. I need help today. Can you help me out? Can you help me preach a little bit? Been running around from one end of this building to the other. I need y'all to give me some encouragement today. David has been through the ringer already. He's been anointed. He's defeated Goliath. Anybody seen that show on Amazon? I'm telling you. I don't know that I've ever shouted so much. I was praying in the Holy Ghost watching David whoop up on Goliath over there. You open it up to 1 Samuel 17, and they're quoting scripture throughout that show. I'm loving that, man. But he's defeated Goliath. cut his head off, made a mockery out of the Philistines. And Saul, look at your neighbor and say, Saul, who is the current king of Israel, he sees something in David. Now, Saul doesn't realize this, but what he actually sees in David is a younger version of himself. He sees the anointing of God on his life. He sees the favor of God on his life. And he sees in David something that he wishes he could reclaim for himself, but he has already forfeited that because of his pride and arrogance. And so Saul makes David a commander in his military because he sees that spirit within him. And so David goes out and he begins winning battles. David, basically everything that he puts his hand to, the Lord blesses. And can I tell you, this is not part of the message, but you need to understand this as well. When you live your life submitted to the Lord, when you live your life surrendered to the King, and you've laid down your pride, you've laid down your own agenda, you've laid down your own way of doing things. And here's the thing about God that we don't often realize, nor do we like it. God does not take portions. He only takes wholes. Because God, if you say to God, God, I've given you everything in my life, but God says, then you haven't given me your life. God, I've given you everything, but I can't give you my kids. Then you haven't given me anything worth having, because until you give me everything, you haven't given me anything. But when you give the Lord everything, can I tell you, that puts you in a position to where as you live under the inspiration and the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we're not even talking about having to pray about every decision. We're talking about you've submitted your life to the Lordship of Jesus, and therefore everything you do, you're doing it under His leading, under His inspiration, right? There's blessing and favor that follows that. I'm not telling you everything is going to be easy. Some days you're going to walk in the building and the lights ain't going to turn on. Right? Some days you're going to go to work and somebody's going to be yelling at you, right? Some days you're going to face trials and challenges and tribulations. But the promise isn't that everything will be easy. The promise is that with everything, He'll be with you and He'll help you and He'll guide you and He'll empower you. And so David is in that position, but an unfortunate problem has occurred, is that Saul, who once saw in David himself, is beginning to now see in David an enemy. And from pride, now Saul moves to jealousy. And so in verse 5 of chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, let's stand and read this together. Whatever Saul asked David to do, David did it successfully. So Saul made him a commander over the men of war, an appointment that was welcomed by the people and Saul's officers alike. When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. They sang and they danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. Verse 7, this was their song. Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Saul didn't like that very much. Verse 8, this made Saul very angry. What's this? He said. They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him their king. Saul's prophesying, and he doesn't even realize it. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. This is the beginning of several years of David's life where Saul goes from loving him to being jealous of him to eventually trying to murder him. Last week, David was in the cave of Adullam, or Adullam, however you want to say it, because Saul was trying to kill him. We've rewound the clock a little bit, and so we're investigating a little bit of what led up to that moment. Why was Saul so jealous of David? I think it's really simple. again, because Saul sees in David something that he used to have himself, the anointing and the favor of God on his life. Today I want to preach maybe one of the most practical sermons I've ever preached. A lot of teaching today. Because relationships can be difficult. That's worth a better amen than that. Yeah. And this is a complicated relationship that Saul and David are sharing. So today I want to preach a very practical, very simple message that I'm just going to call Conquering the Critics. Conquering the Critics, because we've all got critics in our lives. For some of you today, you might be your own worst critic. And I hope that today that you can walk out and find freedom. Father, thank you again for the word. Thank you for the power of your spirit that's moving in this place. And I just pray that over the next few moments that you would help me to be humbly submitted to you as your servant, as your messenger of your word. And that God, today, that you would do in us and through us what you would have, and that we would leave this place transformed by you. And we pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. And one more time, Lifehouse shouted, amen. 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 You can be seated. We all face criticism. We all face jealousy or even hostility from others at different points in our life. Now, hopefully, unlike David, hopefully no one is actually trying to kill you. And if they are, you need to call the police, okay? But while no one may actually be trying to murder us physically, I think all of us have gone through moments where others have torn us down verbally or emotionally or mentally or even spiritually. And the sad truth is, more than likely, we've also been responsible for doing that to someone else at some point in our life. Is that fair to say? Come on, is that fair to say? So before we can talk about conquering the critics in our own life, can I just submit to you that it would be wisdom for us to check our own heart? Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. He said, "Why are you worrying about the speck in your friend's eye when you've got a log hanging out your own eye?" He said, how can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that little speck in your eye, when you cannot even see past the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, look at your neighbor and say, first, get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to help your friend with the speck in their eye. I think it's wisdom for us to take some inventory in our own life before we start dealing with the critics in our life. Is that fair? Come on, help me, please. Luke 6:45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the best way that I can take inventory of my heart is to analyze the words that come out of my mouth. And so today, just real quick, and I told you, and I'm being real with you, this is as practical can be. Probably should have been preaching a more fiery message on a day when the rain is wanting to put us to sleep. So I need you to be alert today, okay? Can you help me out? So if you've got some harsh words coming out of your mouth, that is revealing that you've got an angry heart. If you've got negative words that are constantly coming out of your mouth, that is evidence of a fearful heart. If you've got boastful words, if you keep bragging a lot, that is revealing to you that you've got an insecure heart and you're trying to compensate for it, right? If your words are reactive, then I would submit to you that you might have an unsettled heart. If your words are judgmental, you might have a guilty heart. And if your words are critical, because the Lord does not give people a critical spirit. Can I tell you today that being critical and being cynical is not a fruit of the Spirit, but it is a work of the flesh. If your words are critical today, I would submit to you that that is evidence of a bitter heart. But here's the beautiful thing about that. Scripture tells us well before Jesus even came onto the scene, Ezekiel gives us a prophecy, and he says, God is saying, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn, and let me just add a few things to it. You're harsh, you're negative, you're boastful, you're reactive, you're judgmental, you're critical heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart. So let me just make my first altar call of the day. Is that all right? I'm doing it whether it is or not. If you would say in this place today with everyone looking around that you need the Lord to do some work on your heart because you recognize that before you can start taking care of the critics in your life, maybe you need to take care of the critic that you yourself are. Before you can worry about what other people are saying or doing, maybe today you're being honest with yourself and you're saying, God, I need you to do work in my own life because of the things that are going on in my own heart and the things that are coming out of my own mouth. And if that's you today, I want to encourage you, be brave, be courageous, because God wants to work in your life, but God can't heal what you continue to hide. So if that's you in the house today, would you just lift your hand high in the air and say, Lord, I need you to do some work in my heart. I'm so proud of you. Praise God for you for being honest today. Let's pray this together. This, I'm telling you, I ain't even got to the introduction yet, and we're having altar time right now. But sincerely, let's pray this together. Just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I want a heart like yours, a heart that loves without condition, a heart that forgives freely and quickly, a heart that is tender, not hard. A heart that sees people the way you see them. Take away my pride and selfishness. Clean out the places I've closed off to you. Fill me with your spirit. Shape me into who you created me to be. Let my heart beat in rhythm with yours. And make me more like Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come on, give yourselves a hand. You may have prayed that prayer and you don't feel any different. You may have prayed that prayer and you feel completely different. How you feel is not what matters. But by faith, I believe God is working in you, even in this moment, creating within you a new heart, releasing you and freeing you from the bondage of bitterness and cynicism and criticality. Can I get an amen? Amen. So let's talk now about how we conquer the critics in our life. I think it's important that first and foremost we remember that Jesus warned us that if we follow him, that criticism and jealousy and even hostility would be par for the course. It would be normal for those who follow Jesus. He said in John, he said, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. The Apostle Paul took it a step further in his letter to Timothy, and he says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. So I would submit to you that if you're not facing some form of opposition for your faith, not for you, you know, being a booty tootie, as we like to say in the Moorhead manner, if you're not facing some form of opposition, I think it's fair to question if you're truly following Jesus. Because if you're going with the flow, you're not going to face any opposition. But Jesus doesn't go with the flow. Jesus goes against the current, right? Jesus goes against the trends of society. And so when opposition comes, whether it be in our faith in Christ or for some other reason, how do we respond? How do we respond? And so this is where I want to get really practical today. What do we do when people are against us? Girl, that's what's up. You almost got it exactly right. Number one, pause and pray. What's up, Jacqueline? That's long distance high five. That's what's up. Number one, we pause and pray. We pause and pray. Before we respond to our critics, you guys awake? That rain is rough, man, I'm telling you. I'm glad it's not in the building, but can I get an amen for that? before we respond to the critics in our life, we have to take time to pray, because prayer can reveal two things. Number one, and this isn't on the screen, come on, get something to take notes with, because some of you, you're going to need this. I guarantee there's not a person in the room that will not need this today. Because if you're living life and you're living among other people, then you're going to have relationships that are critical, and you need the Lord to help you. And I got some stuff today that I think will be a blessing to you. You guys still with me? Prayer reveals two things. Number one, it reveals my own shortcomings and areas where I need to grow. Because here's the thing, when criticism comes your way, even if it came from a bad source, even if it came from somebody that you do not deem worthy to offer you the criticism, before you completely write it off, you might need to take it to the Lord and ask God, God, is there any truth in this? Is there anything I need to learn from this? Because at the end of the day, our goal as followers of Christ is not to be right, but to be made right. And our inability to submit to that is a symptom of pride that essentially says, I'm too good to take advice from you. And I got news for you. You can learn something from just about everybody. Because there might be some validity to the criticism. Jesus even tells us, if nothing else, if we're offered criticism, even if it's unjust criticism, maybe he's even using that criticism to help you become more like him. Because Jesus said this in Matthew 5, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Number two, when we pause and pray, God tells us and helps us to respond appropriately. Can I tell you that if Jesus is Lord of your life, you do not have a right to vengeance. If Jesus is your Lord, you do not have a right to vengeance. Can I also say this? If Jesus is your Lord, you don't even have a right to be offended. And I know that's hard to swallow, right? But when you made Jesus Lord of your life, you gave up your rights to be offended. You gave up your rights to take revenge. You gave up your rights to put someone else in their place. This is what Paul teaches us in Romans. He's actually quoting from the Old Testament. He says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Now, so let me say it like this. If you are to speak harshly to me, if you were to criticize me, if you were to put me down, if you were to verbally assault me, according to scripture, it's not my job to put you in your place. You guys still with me? But I will say this. If you were to take one of my three daughters and you were to get up in their face and you were to hurt them with your words, if you were to cause some sort of pain in their life, then at that point, as their father, it is my place to stand in the gap and to make restitution for the wrong that has been done in their life. And so that's the same thing our Heavenly Father is saying, is that when somebody does you wrong, when somebody openly criticizes you or hurts you or comes after you, it is not your job to defend yourself. It is not your job to show them how you're right and how they're wrong. It is your job to step back. And I know this is hard. Come on, can we just be real about this? This goes against everything Facebook has taught us over the last 15 years, right? This goes against everything social media has tried to make normal in our society. But the reality is, if Jesus is Lord of your life, then vengeance doesn't belong to you. And if you really want to know how your relationship with God is doing, observe your feelings, behavior, and words when someone does you wrong. We pause and we pray, because obedience is my job and God fighting my battles is his job. That's why he says in Exodus 14 to the children of Israel who were stuck between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea, he says, the Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Now, going back to David, David had every earthly measure to tell Saul what is up, because, you know, David had every right to be like, listen, buddy, I don't know if you know this or not, but old Sammy made a visit to my house. Samuel. FYI. He made a visit to my house. You know who I'm talking about. He came to my house and he anointed me to be king. And he told me the Lord had done left you. So let me tell you what's up, buddy. You need to back off because that throne that you're sitting on actually belongs to me. That's what he could have said. And, it, you know, by all earthly measures, that's what he should have said. But David recognizes that his life does not belong to him, right? His life belongs to the Lord. Just like our life belongs to the Lord. So instead of doing what he probably wanted to do, he did what God wanted him to do. And this is what it says in 1 Samuel 23. David and his men, this is fast forward in the back to kind of where we were last week, about 600 of them, they left Keilah and began roaming around the countryside. Word soon reached Saul that David had escaped, so he didn't go after him at that point. David now stayed in the strongholds of the wilderness in the hill country of Ziph. Saul hunted him day after day, but listen, there's a key phrase there. But God, because his life is submitted to God, and instead of doing things his way, he's doing things God's way, God did not let Saul find David. So if you really want to conquer your critics, and by conquer, I don't mean, you know, we conquer them, but rather that we remove the right from their life to have influence in my life. Number one, we pause and pray. We don't respond too quickly. It might be wise to wait a few hours before you respond to that email or that text message. We ask God to reveal our own heart to us. We pray about the situation. We pray for the other person involved. Now, when I say that, some of you, like me in the room, are saying, can I pray some of those good Old Testament prayers? I don't think so. Although they are in the Bible. God smiteth mine own enemies. Right? No, we pray for the other person involved. Because listen, they're going through something and we don't know anything about it, I bet. They're dealing with something that we don't have a clue about. So we pray for them. We let God fight the battle for us. We walk in obedience and then we trust God with the outcome. We pause and we pray. Is that good? You guys ready for number two? Number two, we practice healthy distance. We practice healthy distance. David didn't hang around the palace knowing Saul wanted to kill him. He got out of Dodge, y'all, or Gilboa. It just doesn't roll off the tongue as easily. He created some healthy distance between himself and Saul. Sometimes the wisest thing you can do in moments of conflict is create some healthy distance between you and the critics or you and the toxic individuals. Proverbs says this, don't do as the wicked do and don't follow the path of evildoers. Don't even think about it. Don't go that way. Turn away and keep moving. Can I just say, be wise about the company you choose to keep. Don't engage in toxic conversations or behaviors or gossip or things like that. Set boundaries. And here's something that you need to understand. Setting boundaries is not unloving. It is necessary. Because creating healthy distance between you and critics or critical people or haters or problem makers, or whatever title you want to give them, it's a way of guarding your heart from bitterness. Let's talk about some practical ways that we create healthy distance. All right, I got to take a break, though. Are you guys okay? Yeah. Are y'all still following along? Okay. So here's some ways that we can create some healthy distance in our life. Number one, we set clear boundaries. We define what behaviors are okay and what behaviors are not okay. For me, manipulation, disrespect, guilt tripping, outbursts of anger, gossip, negativity, those things are not okay. If you're a negative person and we ain't talked in a while, there's a reason for that. I love you, but I can't hang out with you because I don't want to be a negative person. And here's the thing, you're gonna turn out like the company that you keep. Right? If you hang out with people who love to play golf, chances are you're going to wind up picking up a golf club before long. Amen. If you hang out with people who do CrossFit, then you need to get different friends. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. You just make fun of them to their face. I love you guys. How do you know someone does CrossFit? Because they'll tell you. How do you know someone's a vegetarian? And they look miserable. Now I'm being real negative right now. I need to stop. I need to pause and pray. I'm just kidding, Julie. But Julie said, it's bring a friend day from CrossFit. And I was like, if you loved your friend, you wouldn't bring them to that. No, if we're going to create healthy distance, first thing we got to do is set clear boundaries. Number two, we limit our access. Maybe we stop sending out so many texts, or we stop attending certain events, or we start shortening those conversations and only focusing on the things that we really need to talk about. Now, I know these are kind of vague thoughts, but I'm sure in your life that you can think of some ways that they could be applicable to situations that you faced. Number three, we practice the power of no. How many of you understand that no is a complete sentence? And if you want to be a little more polite, you can just say no thanks, right? But no is a complete sentence. Next, I don't even know what number I'm on here. We don't engage in the drama. We don't engage in the drama. We don't take the bait, right? We don't get pulled into those arguments or that gossip or that manipulating situation. We stay calm, we stay kind, and we stay firm, right? We stay calm, we stay kind, but we stand firm that I will not be pulled into that, right? I'm not going to be pulled into the drama. I will tell you, no, I don't want to talk about that, or no, I don't want to talk about them. Right? Have you heard? I haven't heard, and I don't want to hear, so go on now, all right? Next, we work to protect our peace. We intentionally spend time with people that build us up and bring out the best in us. And we choose to be that person for others as well. We choose to be that person for others as well. We get into God's word, we worship, we pray, and we cough a little bit, and then we refocus on who we are in Christ, not on what the critic says about us. Number 38, I don't know. Six, y'all are so good. And this is going to set someone free right here. We let go of guilt. We let go of guilt. Because distance does not mean hate. Distance means health. Some of you have had to create some distance between yourself and certain family members. And guilt has set in. Can I help you understand that guilt isn't from the Lord? And you creating distance does not mean you hate a person. It means that you are choosing health over an unhealthy relationship. It doesn't mean that you've completely cut them off out of your life either. It just means that you've created some distance, some healthy distance. And there can be a such thing as unhealthy distance. For instance, let me say it like this, and this isn't in my notes, but I think it needs to be said just so that there's as little misunderstanding as possible. If the rift is between you and your spouse, can I tell you that healthy distance may not be the way to go? Because any distance between you and your spouse more than likely isn't healthy, right? You see points one and go to point number three as soon as I get there, right? You pause and pray, but instead of creating distance, you probably need to close the gap. Does that make sense? But Jesus did walk away from certain crowds. He loved people, but he did not let everyone into his inner circle, right? Can I tell you, that's wisdom, not weakness. And then in creating healthy distance, we seek wise counsel. We talk to trusted friends and mentors and maybe even a counselor, right? Now, there are occasions when this doesn't work. I've already said one of them. One of them would be in your marriage. Another would be with your children. Listen, parents, you would be better off, instead of creating healthy distance between you and your kids, you'd be much better off closing the gap, and vice versa as well. Maybe even a situation like your job. My first thing that I would say to you is can you find another job? Also, I would say this, I'm kind of getting off in the weeds here. I hope that's okay. But if you're an employee and your problem is always with your boss, before you start throwing stones at him or her, I think it would be wise for you to pause and pray and ask yourself and ask the Lord to help you, am I being the kind of employee that my boss needs me to be? Right? Because, you know, if you're on your fourth job in the last 8 months and your boss is still the problem, I got news for you. Your boss probably ain't the problem. I say that with all the love in the world, right? I don't mean that to be rude or mean or hateful. I just mean that because, remember, at the end of the day, the job or the goal is not to be right. The goal is to be made right, to become right, right with God and right with people. So if your problem's with your boss, are you doing the things you need to do? Are you getting to work on time? And you guys know how this goes. But if you're doing everything you can do, right? If you're doing all the right things and you've prayed about it and you're continuing to honor them and you've tried to create the healthy distance that you can create and things are still not going the way they should go, maybe it is time to start looking elsewhere for employment and trusting the Lord to fight this battle for you, and also trusting the Lord that as long as you're in that job, as long as you're in that situation, whether it's an employment situation or maybe it's a family situation or maybe it's another situation, trusting God that He is going to give you the words, the wisdom, and the strength to endure the situation and to still be a light for Christ in the middle of a dark situation. How many of you know God's great enough that He can do that? The Apostle Paul was in the middle of a jail cell as he writes to the church at Philippi. And instead of complaining about the situation, he actually brags on the Lord and he says, God is going to get glory no matter how this goes, because this prison guard thinks I'm chained to him. But the reality is this prison guard is chained to me, and I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? So a lot of times what needs to change is not your situation, it is your perspective of the situation. So we pause and pray. We create healthy distance. And number three, we prioritize honor. This is my favorite point, mostly because it's the hardest. We prioritize honor. We choose. If Jesus is my Lord, because in your life, you have a choice. You are either your own God or Jesus is your God. This is what I mean by that. When it comes to decision making, whatever it is we're talking about, there's God's way and then there's often your way. When you choose your way over God's way, what you're essentially doing, let me do this right here. You guys okay today? Am I okay, Chad? That's the advantage of these not being zip tied together. I've used this illustration before, I'm gonna use it again. In your life and in your heart, everybody say heart, there's a throne. Now, when you come to Christ and you say, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior of my life, Jesus says, okay, well, that means you've got to get out of the chair so that I can sit down. Because let me say it like this. You know, I've seen these bumper stickers, Jesus is my co-pilot. Jesus ain't nobody's co-pilot. Like, he either gets the driver's seat or he don't get in the car, right? You can't ask Jesus to take the wheel because Jesus had already had the wheel. I'm sorry, Carrie, but that's just the way it is. And so in your life, there is a figurative throne of your heart. And either you were sitting in it or Jesus is sitting in it. So when we talk about things, we could talk about temptations. We could talk about the way we handle money, the way we handle our time, the way we choose or do not choose to read scripture and to pray. These are things, I know I should, I know I should, I know I should. Well, the question isn't, do you know or are you doing it? The question is Jesus sitting on the throne of your heart? Because if Jesus isn't the Lord of your life, then you're the Lord of your life. So, like, this is how it goes. Jesus, here. Peyton, will you help me out? You can be Jesus. I'll be the dirty sinner for a change. Actually, not for a change. I'm pretty comfortable with that title. Go ahead. You can sit down. All right, Jesus, you are now Lord of my life. You're in control. And so every decision that you choose to make, that's what I'm doing, right? Good. Okay, Jesus, yeah. Jesus says, I deal. Let's roll with this. Jesus is Lord of my life. But then it's like, oh, the pastor's preaching on tithing today. Hey, can you get up? Get up. Listen, my money is my money. I work hard for my money. I'm not tithing. You know, I'll tip a little bit here and there, but I'm not going to tithe. But then it's like, oh, but I've got an unexpected medical bill. Jesus, I really need help paying this bill. Hey, I recognize there's some sin in my life. Why don't you sit back? Yeah, right there. Y'all are real quiet now. Jesus is Lord of my life again because I recognize my need for him. There's someone talking bad about me behind my back. Vengeance is mine, thus saith Drew. Hey, get up. I got a Facebook post to write. You better be checking out my stories later on Instagram because I'm gonna be tearing them apart. I'm not gonna say their name, but they know who they are. They know what they did. Oh, but now, Jesus, I need you to move and my kid's life because I see these issues and they need, I recognize there's sin in my life and there's problems. You thought I was going, but like I'm struggling because this throne, it's pretty comfy and I like sitting here. All right, Jesus, give me, you can sit down, whatever. All right, give Jesus a hand clap. There's a throne in your heart. And here's the sad news. I wish it wasn't this way. Jesus will not kick you out of that chair because he will only go where he's invited. And he will only go where we've made space for him to go. That's why John the Baptist in John 3:30 said, he must increase and I must decrease. Because the unfortunate truth is that Jesus cannot increase if I continue to increase. Jesus can only increase where I have willingly chosen to decrease. So when we talk about our relationships and prioritizing honor, the only way that we can actually see this through in our life is if Jesus is actually sitting on the throne of our heart. Because otherwise, if I'm sitting there, then I am only going to honor those who first honor me. But that is not the way it works when Jesus is the Lord of my life. We choose to honor everyone because honoring others honors God. Plain and simple. Whether you dishonor me, whether you talk bad about me, whether you ridicule me or be critical towards me, it is irrelevant because my posture towards you is not based on your posture towards me. My posture towards you is based on the Lord's posture towards me. And as many times as I have dishonored him, and he still loves me, and he still chooses me, and he still blesses me, then I have no right to allow what you do to me affect what I do to you. Peter says this, respect or honor everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. In 1 Samuel 24, David was in a situation, I won't read it just yet, but he was in a situation where he could take Saul's life. David is still on the run and they're in this cave, another cave. And Saul and his armies are looking for David. And Saul's got to go to the potty. I should have got a better reaction, but whatever. That's what we call it in my house, the potty. Unless they've been watching Bluey, then it's the toilet, right? That's weird. Saul goes into a cave to use the facilities. You want to help me illustrate this one? No, I'm just kidding. That was inappropriate. I'm sorry. And so, I mean, I know this is hilarious, but I'm just going to sit in this chair. Because Saul, he's, you guys know what he's doing, right? It's number two. Did you say taking the Browns to the Super Bowl? My gosh. But here's one of the things I love about the Bible is like, I mean, you know, that's it. Saul, it said, I think the actual translation says Saul goes in the cave to relieve himself. So he's going potty, doing his thing, taking his time, checking Facebook, right? Whatever. And David, and Saul doesn't know this, David and his 600 men, this is a big cave. They're in the back of the cave. And they go to David and they say, Saul's in there using the bathroom. Ain't nobody in there with him because he wanted some privacy, right? And so David's men actually go to him and they say, David, this is God's gift to you. This is an opportunity for you to take Saul's life and then to take the throne of Israel. This is your opportunity to see God's will fulfilled in your life. And David has a choice to make. He has a choice to either let Saul live and honor him, or to kill Saul and honor himself. And in this moment, the big choice that David has is, will he stay a David or will he become a Saul? Will he stay a David, a man after God's own heart, or will he become a Saul? And verse 6 says this, he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord, the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. Can I tell you, in your relationships, we do not honor people because they are honorable. We honor people because we are honorable. We don't honor people. I'll say it like this. We don't even love people because they are lovable. We love people because we are loving people who have been given a love beyond compare. We don't forgive people because they deserve to be forgiven. We forgive people because we have been forgiven of more than we could ever even understand. I want to ask our prayer team to come up. We're going to take some time to pray today for each one of you who are in need of it. They're over to the sides so that they can be away from the speakers, and in just a moment I'm going to make an altar call. And if you need prayer today, and even if you need prayer and it's not about something that I've mentioned, that is completely okay. Please understand that you can go, and these men and these women are going to be honored and willing and ready to pray with you regardless of what it's about. Amen. But as we close this message down today, you may be sitting there realizing that you have struggled deeply with criticism yourself. Perhaps it's from others, or even more painfully, maybe you are your own worst critic. I know that that is the case for me all too often in my own life. And maybe the weight of those words or those judgments or those own negative thoughts have felt overwhelming. And today, my hope and my prayer to you for you is that you would find freedom for your soul today. So first and foremost, if you need to receive God's forgiveness. Maybe you've never truly accepted Christ as your Savior, or maybe you recognize today that on the throne of your heart, that even though you have prayed a prayer at some point in your past, you've kicked Jesus off the throne and you've sat down yourself, but today you recognize Jesus. I recognize that I have been sitting on the throne of my heart, but God, I repent of my sins and I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be the King of my heart. I want you to be the Savior of my soul. And I want you to understand, church, today that forgiveness is available to you. No matter how many times you've received it and then walked away from it, no matter how many times you've messed up, the love of God is always and still available to you today. So in just a few moments, if you need forgiveness, if you need freedom from your sin, if you want to repent today, there are people that are willing and ready to pray with you. Maybe today you also might be in a place where you need to extend forgiveness to others. The old saying is that holding on to unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting it to hurt someone else. Jesus was so strong on this that he said, unless you forgive those who sin against you, then you will not be forgiven by God for your sins against him. Now, forgiveness does not mean acceptance of what they did. And it doesn't even mean that you got to become their best friend, but it means that you no longer hold aught against them for what they said or did to you. Because at the end of the day, forgiveness is not for the other person. They may not even know that you're mad at them. At the end of the day, forgiveness is for you. Because holding on to that, it's like walking around with a backpack full of bricks. It's pointless and it's heavy and it hurts. So if you need to receive God's forgiveness, if you need help from the Holy Spirit to offer forgiveness, or maybe you're like me, and when you think about criticism, you recognize that you are your own worst critic. Your inner voice continually beats you down, reminding you of your wrongs and your shortcomings. Anybody ever felt like that before? Can I tell you, God wants to give you freedom today from that as well. He wants to remind you of what he says about you and who he says you are. So I want to invite everyone to stand. All across the room. Father, we thank you that your love is greater than any hurt, any criticism we could face. Today, God, we receive your forgiveness for all of our mistakes and all of our failures. And we pray that you would give us the strength to forgive others as you have forgiven us. And God, we pray that you would take every negative thought we have about ourselves and you would replace it with the truth of your word. That you would remind us that we are deeply loved, that we have been forgiven, that we have been chosen by you, and that you would give us the strength to handle the critics in our lives with wisdom, with grace, and with honor. Because God, we trust you to fight our battles, and we commit to walking in your ways, in your will, in Jesus' name, in all that we do. Today, if you're in the house, and if you need prayer for any of the things that I listed or anything else, I want to invite you right now to step out from where you're seated and find one of our prayer team members up around the front and let them pray with you. You can move now.
I've been broken beyond man's repair. standing with no fear, I surrender.
Every beat, it is you I long
I know we got some still praying. I just want to ask the entire congregation, if you would, just one more time, lift your hands. We lift hands because if someone came up to you more powerful than you or stronger than you, and maybe had a weapon, you know, what you would do is you'd lift your hands and say, I surrender. I give up. You're in charge. And so when we lift our hands, similarly to a way a toddler lifts their hands to their mother or their father, we lift our hands to our Heavenly Father and surrender. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for the blessings of this day. Lord, I pray that for everyone who responded to this time of prayer, God, that you would meet them, that you would help them, that you would provide for them, that you would encourage them. And God, for all of us in the house today, that we would have tender and soft hearts to the leading of your Holy Spirit. The Father, that you would help us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. God, that you would help us to be people who love, not because of what we have received from others, but because of what we have received from you. God, I pray that you would help us to be people who speak life over others. This world is addicted to negativity and gossip and cynicism. But God, your kingdom is not of this world. Your ways are higher and your ways are greater. Father, I pray that we would be men and women of God who speak and give life, who speak as the very oracle of God, and that, Lord, the words of our mouth, that, Lord, they would bring peace and comfort and encouragement to all those who listen. We love you, we honor you, and we thank you. And Lifehouse, over you, I pray that the Lord would bless you and protect you, that the Lord would smile on you and be gracious to you. I pray that the Lord would show you his favor and that he would give you not the world's peace, but his peace. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord another hand clap of praise?